Well, there's not much to go in the year now, is there? A couple more days, 2024, it's going to be behind us. I wonder what sort of year it's been for you. I wonder what your highs and lows have been. If the media is anything to go by, the cost of living has been one of the biggest things on our minds. I don't think I've seen a single news program this year that hasn't had at least one story about it, about how prices are going up or size of packaging is going down. We're going to have a federal election next year. Poll after poll is showing that the single biggest issue that is going to affect our vote is the cost of living. As a nation, at least, we have been thinking a lot about our money. And so it's perhaps appropriate to finish the year by considering how you and I should think about money as followers of Jesus. Because it does seem to be a topic around which there's certain confusion, including the wrong but often quoted saying that money is the root of all evil. That's a saying that's going to kick off our holiday series, as I said, Things Jesus Did Not Say. This morning, throughout January, we're going to be looking at a few different sayings that you often hear and get bandied around, and they sound helpful, they sound really insightful, they sound as if they could be in the Bible, but they're not. Like that one, a saying that Jesus never said, money is the root of all evil, which I'd like us to think about in terms of, firstly, what the Bible actually does say, but then secondly, to think about why what the Bible says is actually much better. Firstly, what does the Bible say? Well, that's an easy one to answer because we just heard it read. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Paul is teaching and training his ministry apprentice how to encourage godly doctrine and teaching within the churches. And in verse 10, he says, not that money is the root of all evil, but that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which I suspect many of us would be aware of that sort of difference in wording. But it's worth pausing on. Because even though it's only a few words difference, there is a world of difference in meaning. I mean, for starters, it's not the root of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the source of all things that are wrong in the world. In fact, there's actually nothing wrong with it at all. There is nothing wrong with having lots of money. It's the love of it that's the problem. It's when we start to crave it, when we chase it, when we hoard it, when we organise our life around it. That's when things go pear-shaped. There's not a problem with money. There's a problem with us. Because it's like lots of things in this life. Social media, alcohol, sex, things that can be really exhilarating and positive and exciting and add to life. But when we selfishly misuse them, they can be disastrous. Like, for example, with money, as we heard in our reading, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Simply put, chasing after money sounds like it's going to make life better for us, but it rarely does. The strain of working the extra job or the longer hours or juggling multiple jobs to have more money, it puts pressure on our health. It eats away at our relationships. So then maybe we might decide that an easier option is to buy lotto tickets, only to have thrown our money away because we don't win, which here in Australia, we have the largest per capita loss per person in gambling in the world. And then even if we do win, statistics show we won't be any happier, we won't be any more content, we'll just keep wanting more. John Rockefeller, who became the richest person to have ever lived at the time, back in the early 1900s, he was the first person to amass more than $1 billion. He was once asked, when was he going to stop? How much money is enough? To which he famously replied, just one more dollar. Because loving money is an insatiable trap, which our reading says plunges us into making foolish and harmful life decisions. In fact, worse than that, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. I've been in ministry a bit over 35 years now. I reckon this is the most common way that I have seen people drift from Jesus. People take an extra job, they chase the promotion, they go for a new job with more money because no one ever seems to take a new job with less money. But now there's new demands, there's more time needed, plus with the extra money you can buy more stuff, but then you've got to maintain it, and then you play with it, and then you work on it, and you polish it, and display it. I've seen it time and time again, people eager for money, wandering from the faith. I reckon you've seen it too. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we need to honestly feel the force of this. And look, don't worry, there's much more positive aspects to money. Remember, money in itself isn't bad. It can actually be a source of great godliness. We'll get to that. But before we do, let's not rush past that warning, because it's a good time of year to do it. End of year, start of a new one. It's often the time when we get a bit reflective about things. Think about the year that's been, plan for the year to come. It'd be good to do an audit on our attitude to money in 2024. How occupied, how preoccupied were we with it? If Jesus pulled our bank accounts for the last 12 months, what do you think he'd conclude about our love of money? Because irrespective of what we might say, it's what we spend that speaks the loudest. And if we think there is even a hint of a problem, we need to be honest about that. I always thought it was curious that in a previous church I was part of, we had a regular book club that would read through lots of different books, really, and some of the topics of the books were the sort of topics that could generate a bit of heat and discussion amongst Christians: predestination, creation, gender roles. And yet I think the book that generated the most heated discussion and pushback was a book on greed. So much pushback that it actually made me start to wonder if in our Western capitalist comfort, we, me included, we just don't see how greedy we are. And we get very defensive very quickly so as to justify a lifestyle that could actually just be based on a love of money. The Bible does not pull any punches about how dangerous this can be. And if we think there's even a hint of a problem, we need to be honest about it and do something before it shipwrecks our faith. In the US, the famous Niagara Falls has over 3,000 tons of water pouring over it every second. There is so much water going over these falls that the erosion from them is in fact moving the Niagara Falls backwards about a metre a year. It is an irresistible torrent of water. Further up the river, though, behind the falls, behind the rapids, actually reasonably calm. Boats are able to move around relatively safely, but there is one point where there's a pedestrian bridge that goes over the river, and on the bridge there is a sign mounted on it that says, "Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it?" In other words, stop and turn around while you still can. Take action now before it's too late. When it comes to avoiding a love of money, we got to nip it in the bud, hard and fast. And one especially good anchor is to just start giving it away. Nothing prevents a love of money more than being generous with it. Which actually leads us on to one of the really great things about money, and why what the Bible says about it is actually much better than the old misquote about it being the root of all evil. Because remember, yeah, look, there's warnings about love of money, but remember, there's nothing wrong with it in itself. Money's just a tool. Money's an invention. Money's an instrument. And just like everything else that God gives us in life, rather than it being a root of all kinds of evil, it can actually be a source of great godliness, which is what you see in the Bible in places like 2 Corinthians. In chapters 8 and 9, there's a section there where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church to ask them to contribute to a collection to help out Christians in need because of a famine in Jerusalem, which sounds very specific in history and nothing really to do with us. But in the details about this collection, Paul talks about money and giving in general terms at some points. And he has some very helpful and positive things to say about money. For example, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, even just to notice that, he's not interested in the Corinthians being forced into giving anything. He's not laying down a law. He's not giving any rules here. Nowhere in those verses, nowhere in the surrounding verses, does Paul say anything about tithing. Tithing's out of the Old Testament. It was an Old Testament rule given to Old Testament Israel about giving 10%. But the Corinthians are like us. We're New Testament Christians. We're not under the Old Testament law. We don't have to give 10%. We might be in a life situation where there's no way we can give that much. We might be in a life situation where we could give even more. Whatever the case, the Corinthians are not to act out of compulsion but out of compassion. He just wants them to give as a result of who they are as followers of Jesus, knowing that God, their Father, is a cheerful, generous giver. And in that respect, he even is drawing on something that he said about Jesus in the previous chapter and that Paul reminds us of in our prayers, that though Jesus was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. That's the message of the gospel. It's what we've been celebrating over Christmas. Jesus had everything. He made the universe. He owns the universe. And yet he emptied himself so as to help us. Born into a world as a helpless child. Grew up to be a man who, as far as we can tell in the Bible, he owned virtually nothing. At his crucifixion, it sounds like the only thing Jesus had was the robe on his back, and they took that from him. In the end, he gave up his life, substituting himself for us on the cross. It's the gospel. Though rich, Jesus became poor so we could become rich towards God. And Paul is telling the Corinthians and reminding us of this, so that air of generosity is the air that we breathe as followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, we just don't give out of our excess so that we don't notice it. We give to the point where it impacts us. Being prepared to buy cheaper brands so that we'll have more money to be generous with. Being prepared to go without things so that we'll have more money at our disposal to give away to others. Instead of always thinking about what we're going to buy next, we think about what we've already got so we can be generous with it. When we're thinking about the cost of living, our thoughts don't stop with ourselves. We wonder about how each other's travelling. Are we able to help someone? And the really exciting thing about this is that if we do live generously, God enriches us back with things that matter most. As he goes on to say in verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There is a wonderful logic to those verses. It's a bit like a gospel currency exchange. You know, like if you go overseas, you visit an exchange service and you give them Australian currency and they exchange it for the currency of the country you're visiting. God blesses the generous, cheerful giver by exchanging the money we give away with a harvest of righteousness, it says in verse 10. That through our generosity, others will give thanks to God, he says in verse 11. As the more we give away, the more God gives us back in riches of even greater importance. This is a lovely, radical idea that perhaps might change the way we should think about our money. And that rather than demonizing money and misquoting the Bible and saying that's a source of all evil, having money is great. Because it is a wonderful opportunity to be like Jesus as we give it away. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me pull the threads together. Money is not the root of all evil. That is a thing Jesus did not say. It is instead a disappointing misquote from the Bible which completely misses how good a thing money can be. Yes, there's warnings about loving it. Sure, we need to pay attention to them. But the Bible also puts a much more positive spin on the whole money thing, which is that money can actually be an opportunity for us to grow in godliness. Money can help us be more like Jesus. It's just a matter of being generous with it. Which makes for a pretty good New Year's resolution, don't you think? To use our money next year, not as a root for all kinds of evil, but as an opportunity to be like Jesus. That's a great resolution. To give more money away. That's why God gives it to us in the first place. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who incredibly rich yet became poor, so that we might be rich towards you. And Father, as your people, help us to breathe that air of generosity.